and read of one who all hell endeavored to shake and how he responded. Let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 6. And as we look at Nehemiah, we're not so much looking at Nehemiah, we're looking at the God of Nehemiah. For we serve the same God today, all these years after Nehemiah. And some of his struggles are our struggles. And so let us learn of the same God that we serve, that we may be encouraged even this morning. So Nehemiah chapter 6, and we'll read through 7 verse 5. Now when it was reported to Sanballat, Tobiah, to Geshem the Arab, and to the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall, and that no breach remained in it, although at that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, then Sanballat and Geshem sent a message to me, saying, "Come, let us meet together at Karathirim in the plain of Ono." But they were planning to harm me. So I sent messengers to them, saying, "I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?" They sent messages to me four times in this manner, and I answered them in the same way. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me in the same manner a fifth time, with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Gashmu says that you and the Jews are planning to rebel. Therefore you are rebuilding the wall, and you are to be their king, according to these reports. You have also appointed prophets to proclaim in Jerusalem concerning you, 'A king is in Judah.' And now it will be reported to the king according to these reports. So come, now, let us take counsel together." Then I sent a message to him, saying, "Such things as you are saying have not been done, but you are inventing them in your own mind. For all of them were trying to frighten us, thinking they will become discouraged with the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands." When I entered the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined at home, he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you, and they are coming to kill you at night." But I said, "Should a man like me flee, and could one such as I go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in." Then I perceived that surely God had not sent him, but he uttered his prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He was hired for this reason, that I might become frightened and act accordingly and sin, so that they might have an evil report in order that they could reproach me. Remember, O my God, Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these works of their hands, and also Noadiah, the prophetess, and the rest of the prophets who were trying to frighten me." So the wall was completed on the 25th of the month of Elul, in 52 days. When all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence. For they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Also, in those days, many letters went from the nobles of Judah to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them, for many in Judah were bound by an oath to him because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Era, and his son Jehohanan, and married the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Moreover, they were speaking about his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him. Then Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. Now when the wall was rebuilt and I had set up the doors and the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites were appointed, then I put Hanani, my brother, and Hananiah, the commander of the fortress, in charge of Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. That's a wonderful phrase that I pray would mark all of us. Then I said to them, "Do not let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. And while they are standing guard, let them shut and bolt the doors. Also appoint guards from the inhabitants of Jerusalem, each at his post, and each in front of his own house." Now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few, and the houses were not built. Then my God, put it into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the people to be enrolled by genealogies. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we acknowledge that we ourselves are in need of you, much as Nehemiah needed your help and guidance, your strength. May all these things be ours in abundance. That we would be faithful witnesses to you. That you would receive praise and glory not only among your people, but even in the heathen lands when they see that indeed there is a God and He is at work in our midst. And Father, please open up our hearts, not merely to be good listeners, but to hear the word and obey, to hear the word and be encouraged, to hear your word and be emboldened. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you would, please be seated. So if you have not been with us, and maybe you have not been with us for the past couple of weeks, we have been journeying through the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And we saw how God brought the people of Israel out of exile as they had been punished for their sinfulness 70 years earlier. At this point now, about 100 years earlier, 120 years earlier, they had been punished by God and removed from the promised land. And God had used a pagan, a heathen king to bring them back, Darius, into the land under the headship of Ezra. And then after time elapsed and the temple was rebuilt, then God raised up another servant, Nehemiah. And Nehemiah was burdened that the walls of the city were torn down. And so we read at the beginning of Nehemiah that Nehemiah prayed for help in the presence of King Artaxerxes. Nehemiah asked for permission to be able to go back to the land and to raise the walls, for the people were indefensible. And Artaxerxes not only gave permission, but he also gave provisions. He gave much of what was needed to rebuild the temple, or to rebuild the walls, and to help Nehemiah in his work. Well, all is going fairly okay. There was some opposition. These names of Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem are not new to the reader of Nehemiah. They have been trying to trip up Nehemiah and the work on the wall all along. And then we had in Nehemiah 5 this sort of moment of parentheses in the story, because now that the work of God was not being stymied by those outside of Israel, but by those in Israel, as there were Israelites taking financial advantage of other Israelites to the point of starvation and the point of children being sold into slavery. And when this came to Nehemiah, the governor's attention, he called for an assembly of the leadership and said, "What we are doing is not right. Let us repent, stop, give restitution back to the people, restore them in their finances and in their lands, and let us treat each other rightly in view of God." And it was done. Repentance was accomplished. Obedience to the leadership of Israel and Nehemiah was accomplished. And so the work began again, only then to come to Nehemiah 6, and the opposition from outside is resumed again. Well, we're not building walls today. In fact, I've said this in reference to Nehemiah before. Christians do not build walls, we tear down walls. We are to charge against the gates of hell, and we are about redeeming all those with the gospel message. So if we're not building walls, and we don't live in the land of Israel, what does Nehemiah 6 have to do with us today? Well, in some regards, it has very much to do with a young couple that we are going to have the wonderful privilege of partnering with, at least in prayer, and by provision. Ryan and Valerie, you're going off to the Ukraine later this week, and you are going to be serving the Lord. You need much of what we're going to discover in Nehemiah 6 and 7:5 in terms of God's strengthening and His guiding. And so, this morning, listen to all that is true about our God that you're going to serve as you go, and maybe even face some enemies of your own. But this message isn't just for Ryan and Valerie, or the rest of you get to be dismissed for the next 45 minutes. Because as servants of God, all of us are serving Him in some capacity. And maybe already you're coming in this week with a sense of discouragement, as there have been those in your life, maybe even a family member, who have been calling you fanatical for wishing to follow after the Lord Jesus, or maybe even lifting up false claims against you, just as they were against Nehemiah, because of your one heart for Christ no matter what. Maybe today you need to be encouraged much as Nehemiah was encouraged in the work that the Lord has laid upon your heart. Maybe you're a dad here today, and you're just overwhelmed with the responsibility you have in leading your family for Christ. Or you're a lady who works in the office, and you're surrounded by those who just constantly take their pot shots at you for your holiness and your willingness to stand for Christ no matter what, and you're just feeling a sense of weariness. Or maybe He has brought you through one great task already. God, the Lord has brought you through one great task, and you're in that moment of, well, what now? Can God still guide and direct us as to the next step when a certain project or season in our life is over? The answer to that is yes. So I want us to look at Nehemiah 6 and 7 in light of the weariness that we travel in this life serving the Lord, or the expectation of what next, or maybe it's a sense of God has done something. How do I respond appropriately to what God has done? Let's look at Nehemiah 6. I want to make five observations regarding our God this morning. And the first one is this: our God is able to strengthen His embattled servants. Our God is able to strengthen His embattled servants. Here, obviously, the embattled servant has a name, Nehemiah. He has some enemies: Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, there in verse 1. We believe Geshmu to be another name for Geshem. So then there's those three, and then there's this unnamed group, the rest of our enemies. There was Sanballat, who was from the region. There was Geshem, who was Arabian in his ethnicity. And there was Tobiah, one who was amongst the Israeli people, the people of Israel. And then you had Shemaiah there in verse 10, a prophet of the people of Israel. And he was plotting against Nehemiah as well. You had a prophetess, interestingly enough, in Noadiah in verse 14. And the rest of the prophets in verse 14, and they were all stumbling blocks for the ministry of Nehemiah to not only bring safety and security to the people of Israel by the building of the wall, but also in bringing the people back to the Lord with one face towards Him. And in fact, we're going to begin to see that element of Nehemiah's ministry as we move into chapters 8 and 9 and 10 and 11. So Nehemiah constantly being embattled by all sorts of people all around him. And what is his hope? But that God is able to strengthen him. Look now in verse 9. And so Nehemiah has had these encounters where these enemies, Sanballat and Geshem, who have been hurling insults at him ever since the day he's arrived, now wants to have some sort of powwow with him in this outer region of Ono. It would have been a region at least a day and a half, 2 days' travel away from Jerusalem to an area closer to their home front. And so Nehemiah recognizes, not only is this going to be a waste of my time, even if the meeting goes well and it takes just a couple of hours, it's 2 days there, it's 2 days back. The work of the wall is most important in my life. I'm not going to meet with my enemies. I'm going to serve my God right here, right now. But all of this back and forth, this political intrigue, these barbs that are sent towards Nehemiah, these accusations that he is trying to set himself up as king in opposition to Artaxerxes, these take their toll on Nehemiah. Now I ask you, why does Nehemiah have to pray, "But now, O God, strengthen my hands"? Because he feels his weakness. A strong man does not ask for more strength. But one who feels his weakness does recognize, I need strength and I need it from God. Those of you who are perhaps a bit weary in your living for Christ and your living in this world, you may not have enemies called Sanballat or Tobiah or Geshem, or you may not have an exotic enemy named Noadiah. But the faithful Christian has three enemies nonetheless. The faithful Christian has Satan as his enemy. The faithful Christian has his own flesh as an enemy. And the faithful Christian, whose eyes and heart burns for Christ, has the world as his enemy. And when we are living for Christ, we feel the constant tug of all three at our hearts, getting us to calm down and come out and compromise with us. Settle down on this following God stuff so rigidly. Take a break and come hang out with us for a while. Yes, the Christian who is bent on serving Christ faithfully will feel the weakening impulses of the flesh telling us to calm down and seek out acceptance from others around us, the flesh that wants to be pleased and not put out, the flesh that wants to be comforted and not inconvenienced. Satan himself will come against the Christian who is serving Christ. Why do we even doubt this? Satan himself came against Christ, and not just at the moment of his 40 days in the wilderness. If you go and read the Gospel of Luke, it says that when those three temptations were over, it says that Satan departed until another opportunity. So yes, Satan is always against us. Our flesh is against us, and the world that we live in does not help to promote our holiness and one-heartedness in Christ. We have these enemies. Well, what is our hope but to cry out to God? God, I need your strength today to serve you today, faithfully today. Psalm 138, which we read earlier, verse 3. On the day I called, be encouraged, dear saint. On the day I called, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul. For the Christian, we should be encouraged. Philippians 4:13, I can do what? Most things through Christ who strengthens me. Right? Isn't that what the text says? Some of you are very sure. Some of you are somewhat not sure because you're afraid I'm going to trick you. No, the text doesn't say that. I can do all things. I can make it through this day in holiness with my heart intact for Christ as long as I am in Him. Both feet, whole heart, whole mind, whole tongue, both eyes, both ears. For Christ, I can do all things through Him. 1 Peter 5:10, after you have suffered for a little while, great passage here in 1 Peter 5 where Peter is reminding those who have suffered for Christ, don't be surprised by this. Christ himself promised that there would be those who come against his followers. He says there in 1 Peter 5:10, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. For those of us who are serving Christ in our homes, and just in our hearts, and in our homes, and in our relationships with those around us outside of our homes, we can be encouraged as we are being buffeted by the ways of the world, as we are internally being tempted by our own hearts of flesh and the old man that remains but is dying because Christ is conquering every day. We can be encouraged as we are battling even against the forces of Satan himself, because in Romans 8:37 we are told, in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. Do you feel your weakness as you are being buffeted to live for Christ alone? Don't be surprised. And don't give up. but go to God. You who have all power, strengthen me this day to stand for you. And did God answer in the day that Nehemiah called, just as the psalmist says in 138:3, in the day that Nehemiah called for more strength because he saw his weakness? Remember the words that Paul tells us? Do not think yourself so strong and become haughty in heart, for then a fall comes. It is best to acknowledge our weaknesses before God and ask for His strength. Oh God, I have no heart to read Your Word today. I really didn't want to be here today, God. I'm just here because my parents made me, or my spouse made me, or it's the expected thing that I have done for the past 20 years. But I really don't want to be here. But I know that's wrong. Give me strength in my soul to love You with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. I really don't want to see anybody else today, Lord. I'm just in my self-pitying, self-centered mode today. But Your Word says, and I want to be obedient to Your Word, that I have to love my neighbor as much as I love myself. And in all ways that I love myself, I love my neighbor. So, Lord, give me strength. Lord, I know that even though I'm in worship now, my mind and heart is already planning out sinful activities later this very day. Give me strength that I may serve You this day. Lord, even as we're in this worship service, I'm in my heart formulating how I'm going to fuss at my wife or fuss at my husband or fuss at my children or fuss at my parents and just be awful about that. Give me strength that I will humble myself and be righteous but gracious. Plead to God for strength. Does He answer? Yes. Yes, He does. And this brings us into the second observation I want to make about our God. We serve a God who is able to strengthen His embattled servants. Secondly, our God is able to protect His tempted servants. God is able to protect His tempted servants. So we have now in verse 10 this account where Nehemiah goes into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, who is confined. Now, we have no reason, we have no understanding why he's confined. Most commentators believe that Shemaiah as a prophet is physically acting out a message to give to Nehemiah. Unfortunately, it's a message for Nehemiah's destruction, not for his upbuilding. And so, evidently, word comes to Nehemiah and he goes to visit Shemaiah, the prophet. Nehemiah is a man of God. He wants to go hear from what this man of God has to say. Evidently, word is sent to him or word is made known to Nehemiah that Shemaiah wants to meet. Now, Nehemiah comes in and Shemaiah acts very concerned for Nehemiah. Let us meet together in the house of God. That would be the temple. Within the temple. And let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. And they are coming to kill you at night, or I think one of your translations may say, they are coming to kill you this very night. And so Shemaiah, on the outside, sounds as if, he's concerned for the welfare of Nehemiah. But what is actually going on, Shemaiah is putting on a good front to make Nehemiah sin and lose favor in the eyes of the people. Be careful of those, perhaps, who come to you with flowery words and concerned language. Take a moment and think through what is truly going on. Nehemiah at first responds, "Should a man like me flee? I'm the leader here. I can't go hide. And could one such as I go into the temple to save his life?" Now, what's going on there? Why would one go into the temple to save his life? Two possibilities here. One is that Nehemiah would go to the altar of God and lay himself upon the altar of God for asylum. The problem with that is Nehemiah is a layperson and the law forbids that kind of activity. Second possibility of what is being said here is, Nehemiah, you should go to the temple and make that your fortress. And in walled location within the walls of Jerusalem, turn the temple from being the house of God to the house of war. Make this your fortress and be safe. Verse 12, then I perceived that surely God had not sent him, but he uttered his prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He was hired for this reason, that I might become frightened. He sees through the intrigue, that I might become frightened and act accordingly and sin, so that they might have an evil report in order that they could reproach me. What is driving Nehemiah at this point is not the safety of his skin, but the holiness of his heart. He was not willing to do anything that might benefit him, but required him to sin before the Lord. He had a holy, reverent fear for God and His Word that outweighed how much he valued his own life. He does not at this point say, no, they're not coming to kill me. That may be very true. But the way that you're asking me to go about saving my hide is wrong. I will not sin against God. Much like perhaps Joseph, as Potiphar's wife, is trying all her female wiles upon him, and he puts it out that he will not sin against God in fulfilling her wishes. Be encouraged, Christian. I believe that it is indeed God who is directing the mind of Nehemiah to have discernment, to be aware of what and why is going on. No doubt it is the Spirit of God in Nehemiah that is bringing to Nehemiah's recollection the Word of God that guards him from sinning against God and therefore falling under reproach. We have these words from even our Lord Jesus. John 14:16. Those of you who follow Christ, be encouraged that we have this aid in our lives, this protector. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper. Who is that? It is the Spirit. That He may be with you forever. John 16:13. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative. But whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. Brothers and sisters in Christ, as we are living out this life and we are being embattled at least by three known enemies and perhaps many other named human beings used by the forces of darkness to get us to compromise our walk with God, to compromise our holiness before God. As we live out, what is an encouragement for us? God is able to protect us by alerting our minds to the use of His Spirit. But what does His Spirit use? His Word. So here's my loving warning to you. Have no word in your heart and you're defenseless, nearly, to the wiles of the evil one. Hide the word in your heart, not just when you are young, but certainly when you are young. Hide the word in your heart, as the psalmist says, that you will not sin against God. So that when that moment of temptation comes, the Holy Spirit has something to work with, that He helped to author as He heard from the Father. And then He speaks to those who wrote. As the Holy Spirit indwells in us, the moment that we have believed and is never removed, unlike the Old Testament saints where the Spirit could come and go, but the New Testament saints are promised a Spirit that will remain. And that Spirit helps us to embattle and to fight for Christ and to fight for our holiness, for His glory and honor. Hide the Word in our hearts so that when we come under attack, we have something to fight with, just like our Savior, who in that wilderness moment after His baptism, when He was tempted those three times by Satan, Jesus did not embattle Satan by his cleverness. Jesus did not battle Satan by his rhetorical skills or his ability to logically outmaneuver Satan. No, when Satan tempted, Jesus gave Scripture. And when Satan tempted again, Jesus gave Scripture again. And when Satan tempted a third time, and even manipulating Scripture, Jesus gave a true understanding of Scripture, using the Word of God against the ploys of the enemy. Jesus, God, our God is able to protect us as His tempted servants by the bringing about of His Word into our hearts. Our God is able to strengthen His embattled servants, and He is able to protect His tempted servants. No doubt that Nehemiah was a man of flesh and blood just like you and I, and perhaps for a moment wondered, yes, going to the temple would be good. To be safe would be good. To live another day would be good. But ultimately, as he thought through that scenario, he realized the Word of God coming back, no, that would be sinful. I cannot do that. Third, our God is able to remember those who serve for and those who serve against Him. Our God is able to remember those who serve for and those who serve against Him. Now, we have already come upon this briefly back in Nehemiah 5, verse 19, where Nehemiah says on the positive, "Remember me, O my God, for good according to all that I have done for this people. Remember for good all the activity that I have done for your people and for the fame of your name. Remember me." But then Nehemiah also prays in verse 14, "Remember, O my God, Tobiah and Sanballat according to these works of theirs, and also Noadiah, the prophetess, and the rest of the prophets who are trying to frighten me." This understanding of the remembrance of God should both encourage us and concern us. For the saint to be encouraged that indeed God is able to remember all and to repay according to all the efforts of the saints. Not that the saints are somehow buying God's favor, but as saints bought by the blood of Christ, saved by the grace of God, those who labor for Him, He is able to remember their works and able to reward them. We saw this a couple weeks ago in Revelation 11:18. "And the nations were enraged, and your wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward your bondservants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, the small and the great." God is able to repay. We don't have our eyes towards the reward. We have our eyes towards God, and then we entrust God to remember all that we have done for His name. But then Nehemiah also brings us the caution as well that those who serve against the plans of God will be remembered as well. And we are reminded over in Revelation chapter 20 that there are books that God has accounted for every activity, every idle word, every wrong motive, that He will have ample evidence to be able to judge those who are against Him. We do not want to be judged according to verse 14. We want to be remembered according to verse 19, in which we have lived our lives for God by faith in Christ. Pastor Ken, before you go on, I just want to ask, I'm a little concerned that maybe verse 14 is the way that I'm living right now. Can you explain how I can go from Nehemiah 6:14 over to Nehemiah 5:19? Can you give me some assurance that God is not simply remembering all my works that have been against His way and against His commandments and against His character? Can you give me some assurance that there is hope that I can be transplanted out of verse 14 and 6 and over to being remembered for good in 5:19. And yes, I can give you that assurance. That though your sins be like scarlet, they may become white as snow by being washed by the blood of Christ. In your heart today, believe that Jesus is the one who is all sufficient, who died on the cross for your sins. Believe that your righteousness only brings you to judgment, but His righteousness brings you eternal life with God. In this day, yield up the sovereignty of your own life from self to Jesus Christ, the Savior. Be found not pleasing in your own eyes, but to be found pleasing in God as you hide yourself in Christ the Son, who is always pleasing in the eyes of the Father. Live your life under the umbrella of Christ's righteousness and serve Him that He may receive glory and honor in your life. Put to death me and live for Christ. Ask God for a heart transplant in which you will not have to wait long except for the length of your prayer. That He would remove out a stony heart of selfishness and rebellion against God, and that He would give you a soft, pounding, beating, bloody heart for Christ, living for Him. Renounce your sinfulness. Renounce ownership of your life and follow and heed after Christ alone. And you may be able to move from being remembered for your works of judgment to being remembered for the work of Christ and your good labors for His glory. And if you want to talk more about that after the worship service, I'll be glad to spend however time you need to help you see your way to confessing Jesus as Lord. So our God is able to strengthen His embattled servants, and God is able to protect His tempted servants, and our God is able to remember those who serve for and those who serve against Him. Listen, in verse 14 here, I meant to say this, in verse 14 here, notice that Nehemiah does not devise a plan of revenge. He leaves revenge with the Lord. And so should we. Fourthly, our God is able to help His servants for His glory. Our God is able to help His servants for His glory. So in verse 15, the wall is completed. Not much fanfare there. The wall is completed on the 25th of the month of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations surrounded us saw it, they lost their confidence, for they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. The nations around saw what was going on in Jerusalem and said to themselves, there's no way they could have done it on their own in 52 days. Obviously, God is helping them. Our God is able to help His servants for His glory. They, even the enemies of God, give praise to God that He is a God who helps His people. In Psalm 126:2, then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue was joyful shouting. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. Nehemiah does not take credit unto himself at this point. The job is done and the credit goes to God. Not only does Nehemiah realize that credit goes to God, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but unto your name be glory, Psalm 115:1. But even the enemies of God recognize that what has happened has been the help of our God. And if you go back and read Ezra and Nehemiah, they are only echoing out loud what God was doing quietly through the pages of time. As we see that God raises up Ezra, as we see that God moves in the heart of Darius to allow the first wave and the second wave of people to go back to the promised land, we see that God moves in the hearts of King Artaxerxes to allow Nehemiah and a third way to go back to the land for King Artaxerxes to leave a loophole in an edict that he had published regarding the work on the wall so that he could, by God's timing, come back and review the edict that he had been given and to see that there was a way that the people could resume the work on the wall. God had been working all along from the beginning. And so God was to get all the credit. Now, I want to ask you a question that I am pleading with God about. What is going on in my heart that those outside are able to see and say that is being done because of the help of God? I have a burning concern for my family. What is going on in our family? The others outside our family are able to say that is because of the help of God. And what is being done at Grace? The others outside of Grace, their only recourse is, oh, well, they're fairly wealthy. They could pay off that mortgage. That's no brainer. Well, they're fairly well-educated people. That was no biggie for them to pull off. They've got some smart folks in that church, and it didn't take a lot of wisdom to pull off that activity. I'm praying for Grace. What is it that those outside, when they look at us as members going about this community in the Tri-County area, when they hear what is going on at Grace, or those who live in our area, as they begin to hear of the activity of God, what is it that they are pointing to that says, not them, but God helping them is the reason for what is going on? Nehemiah and the people of Israel did something that they alone could not do. And it was recognized even by their enemies that their God must be in their midst helping them. I'm praying for Grace, that God begins to stir our hearts not to do the manageable, not to do the easy or predictable. I'm praying, and I don't know where this is going, so I know this is dangerous to say aloud. I'm praying for God to lay something on the hearts of this congregation, not two or four or five. I'm praying that God will lay something on the heart of every individual in this congregation where our first response is, there's no way we can do that. So that we will immediately go to our knees and say, oh God, strengthen our hands. So that when it's done by God's power, in God's way, in God's timing, that God receives glory. Even by those who are self-professed enemies of God. But God is able to do that. So let's be encouraged. God, you did it before, where you took a people who were not lovely. You took a people who were not wealthy. You took a people who were not many. And you did something that your name was praised even by your enemies. Do it again. Do it again. And do it here.
Ryan and Valerie, I am not praying that you have a great week. I'm praying that you will have a God-glorifying week. That when you arrive in Ukraine, you begin by saying, there's no way. And at the end of the week, even the town around your camp says, God is in that. I am praying that in that area of Ukraine, which is already a fairly gospel-friendly country, but even in that area, region where you're going, there will ignite flames of God's glory that spread like wildfire across Europe. To where even the enemies who still reside in the Ukraine and the surrounding areas of God will have to say, God is doing something there. I'm not praying that you have a nice week with the kids. I'm praying that you encounter these kids encounter Christ through you so that they are never the same and white hot for Christ from day one to the day they die. And we should be praying that here. And our God is able. Our God is able. Verse 16 in 6, Nehemiah 6, is nothing more than the answer to prayer more than Nehemiah ever imagined when he was the cupbearer to Artaxerxes and he asked God to help him. That prayer was answered infinitely more than Nehemiah had any idea of when he first prayed it. Oh God, help me, with the king, turned into even the nations know that you have helped us. So our God is able to help His servants for His glory. Do it again. Lastly, I want us to see that our God is able to guide His servants into action. And this, I'm going to be quick. But I want to make note of verse 5 in chapter 7. So Nehemiah's whole purpose in going to the land of Jerusalem is to build the wall, and it's done. And then in verse 5, we see that Nehemiah still gives in verses 1 through 4 some directions. We still need to be careful about guarding ourselves, even though the wall is up. Just because that one project's over doesn't mean that all the dangers are done. And so he gives them some directions as to how to fortify the city and how and when to open the gates and stand guard. And then in verse 5, God doesn't say, okay, you're done. In verse 5, then my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, the people to be enrolled by genealogies. I don't know how much to say about this. I just want to say this. Trust that God is able to guide you. Trust that God is able to speak to you. Perhaps for Nehemiah, that speaking was a looking back. Now that it's done, what should I do? Perhaps he went, talked to Ezra. You know, what did you do in place of your... Well, I took a census. God laid on my... You know, that seems to be a reasonable thing. And maybe you prayed about that. And God seemed to affirm that in his heart. Maybe he asked some other leaders, what do you think would be a good thing to look at the who is here so that we know how to organize ourselves as a city? I think it is that he saw the actions of Ezra and then tried to copy good leadership, because what we have here is by and large the first accounting of people that Ezra made back in that book. But I want Ryan and Valerie to be encouraged that when you go, and on that first day when you're not really sure what you're going to be doing and who you're going to be talking to and where you're going to be going, trust that God is going to be able to guide you. And when you go out this afternoon and you're with your friends and you're wanting to live for Christ and you're looking for that opportunity to live and stand for Christ, trust that God is able to guide you. In Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. Proverbs 3:6, in all your ways acknowledge Him and He will what? Make your paths straight. Our God is able to guide. I have asked that we be praying that God lays something on our hearts. What would be the evidence of God guiding us then? That I think that in next week and in the weeks to come, as we begin to pray, as we begin to cry out, perhaps some ideas are gelled, and all of a sudden there is one that is spoken, and we all fall into a hush because we know that's it. Because all our spirits are attuned with the Spirit of God, and we know that is what God is calling for us to be or to do. Next week, you'll hear more in the morning time that we've reached 7 years old. Great. And I have a laundry list of remarkable things that I am so very thankful for in this congregation. But when July 3rd and 4th are finished, it's a new day. And do we not want God to do new things? What does He want us to be and to do? He is able to guide. Let us seek His face. So our God, and I'm encouraged by this, our God is able to strengthen His embattled servants. Those of you who are godly wives, and you have come today and you do not have a husband who's encouraging you and supporting you in the Word, you have a God who is able to strengthen you. And those of you who work in a workplace where it is just constantly, oh man, give that up, or oh girl, give that up, come over here and read this, and join in this ungodly conversation, or act in this certain way, and you're just being bombarded, I want you to be encouraged. Or your own flesh even cries out, man, give this holiness stuff up. Be encouraged. God is able to protect His tempted servants. Be encouraged that there is never any labor in vain for Christ. And there is no labor outside of Christ that won't be punished. God is able to remember both those who serve for Him and those who serve against Him. Be passionate that as you are serving the Lord, He is going to receive glory and honor. Be expectant that God is able to guide. And may each day wake up for us individually. Okay, God, where today? Okay, God, what do You want to do new in my heart today? What do You want to do new through my mouth today? That You receive glory. Our God is a great God. This morning, we had promised, and I want to fulfill that promise of praying for Ryan and for Valerie before they go at the end of this week. What day actually do you fly out? Do you know? You fly out on Saturday. So let's all make that notation. And we know that Ryan and Valerie, as of right now, are anticipating going and working with children in the hopes in a camp called Tomorrow Camp, Tomorrow Club, thank you, in the Ukraine. And the hope is not only to reach those children, but the families from which they come. And so we want to pray for them as they are gone from July 2nd through 10th. Good, thank you. And so we want to pray for them, and we want to pray for there to be eternal fruit of their efforts, to pray that Ryan and Valerie would see God at work and come back and glorify God for that. I want us to pray for them. I want us to pray for the children who maybe even now unknowingly will be a part of those days, that God would soften their hearts and their parents' hearts. And so this morning I'm going to ask Ryan and Valerie, would you all mind coming to the front? And I'm going to ask all those who feel inclined, and have a seat, all those of you who feel inclined, as we pray for them, if you want to come and just sort of symbolically gesture to them that we are with you and with our prayers, just as Paul said in the book of Romans, I ask that you join me in your prayers for my brethren. So join me in my ministry by praying. If you want to come and symbolically represent that, we will be joining them and praying for them. As we have a sense of oneness of praying for them in their going, I'm going to ask in just a moment that you come. And then I want us to pray for Ryan and for Valerie. Anything that I've left off that you want me to add to our praying. All right? Okay, to see the power of God and answer prayer. We need to pray for you as a couple. Because one of the enemy's favorite tools is to try to put a wedge. So we want to pray for you as a couple as well. For your family as they're coming also. And any other ways that we could be praying? Well, the Spirit will teach us as well as we pray. And so let's come now and let's pray for Ryan and Valerie as they are preparing to go to the Ukraine. And this is our moment for missions as we in part send them from this body for the next week or two. And so anyone who would like to come, please come now and then we'll pray.